Welcome to Ask the Pastor. Thank you so very much for tuning in today. We pray that you'll subscribe to our podcast and also encourage others to subscribe as well. Please share, like, all those good things. Also, we have our YouTube page as well, so we'd like for you to share that as much as you can. Today, we have three questions, and that's typically what I like to do is to answer each three questions on each podcast. And so let me get right to it. Our first question for today is this. How do you love a friend that is openly and intentionally sinning while also speaking God's truth to them? Now, that's a very great and practical question. Now, really the question is how do you love someone, or how do you continue to love someone and have a relationship with someone who is literally living in open rebellion against God? Now, you know, probably about a year ago, I preached a sermon here in our church entitled When the Wine Runs Out. And it was based upon Jesus's, multiplying the wine at the wedding, turning water into wine. Now, the Jewish mind would have understood that this way. Wine represents joy. When you read the Old Testament, that is clearly a symbol. Wine was a symbol of joy. So literally what happens when Jesus changes the water into wine there at Cana, it was literally saying that the joy had run out. So here they were celebrating all these things, living life like normal, and all of a sudden the wine ran out, the joy ran out, but Jesus was there. And when the wine ran out, Jesus was there to take care of the situation and to share truth. And so let me apply that to this question. We live in a world today where everybody is seeking joy and happiness in the things of this world, sinful relationships, ungodly habits, and eventually, one day, their wine is going to run out. The joy of this world is going to run out. And it's important that Christians are there when that happens so they can share with them where true joy comes from in Christ. So I would say to this person, you have friends that are living in sin and disobeying God. Well, you don't have to condone that, but I would encourage you to be there for them so that you can be a light that shines in the midst of darkness, so that you can point them to the living water, so that you can point them to Christ one day when the wine of this world runs out. I personally have friends who are unbelievers. I have friends who are lost, and I continue to cultivate a relationship with them. I don't condone the things they do. I don't participate in the things that they do that are ungodly, but I do seek to build a relationship with them so that one day when the wine of the world runs out, I can point them to the true joy and the person of Jesus Christ. So I would say, you know what? You don't have to condone what they do. You don't have to participate in what they do, but you do want to build a relationship with them so that ultimately you can point them to faith in Christ. And so I hope that answers your question. The second question I have is based upon a Bible verse. And the Bible verse is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And so let me read that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And this is what the verse says. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey God. When the patience of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So here's the question that the person has. So let me read it to you. I have struggled with how to answer this question. You know, this person says, I know the grand scheme of things, and it's one of those questions that really we don't need to get hung up on, but this person is curious. And here's the question. Where did Jesus' spirit go from the time he was crucified until he was resurrected? It doesn't seem biblical to me to say that Jesus descended into hell and suffered because he said on the cross, it is finished. Wasn't the work of redemption finished at the cross? I'm not sure how 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 fits into that Jesus spirit proclaiming to prison or spirits in prison. So really this person has a question about what happened to Jesus' spirit in between the time he was crucified and buried to the time he rose from the dead. And then you have like the Apostles' Creed that talks about how Jesus descended into hell. And then you have passages like this in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says that he went and proclaimed to the spirits that were in prison. So let me tell you how some people interpret this passage. Some people say that after Jesus died on the cross, he had to descend into hell and be tortured by demons. That is false. And not only is that false, that is heresy. And that teaching is promoted by the Word of Faith movement. It is false. It is unbiblical. It is against God. Anybody who teaches that is a heretic and a false prophet. Jesus did not descend into hell and be tortured. When Jesus died on the cross, it was finished. He paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. He did not have to descend into hell and be tortured. That's not what this passage means. Others teach that Jesus went to hell and he gave people a second chance to be saved. Again, that's not what this passage teaches. No one gets a second chance to be saved after they've rejected Jesus here on earth. So, what does this passage mean? Well, one popular interpretation is that it's simply a metaphor. To say that Jesus descended into hell and proclaimed to the Spirit, some people interpret this as a metaphor to say that Jesus suffered the fullest extent of hell on the cross. That's not a bad interpretation. I don't hold to that interpretation because it doesn't seem to be used as a metaphor in the 1 Peter 3 passage. I believe this is the proper interpretation. I believe that after Jesus was crucified and before he was resurrected, his spirit went to hell, not to be tortured, not to suffer, not to give people a second chance, but to proclaim victory. But to proclaim victory over the demons of hell who are being kept there because of something that they did that was terribly wrong in the book of Genesis. Now, one of the things that a conqueror would do when a king would conquer a kingdom, he would ride his horse through that kingdom, proclaiming that he has conquered that kingdom. And when Jesus died on the cross, I believe that his spirit went to hell and proclaimed victory over those demons who tried to stop the seed of the woman from being brought into the world. So Jesus went and proclaimed a sermon of victory over his enemies. I believe that that's probably the right interpretation. And I hope that helps. I hope that answers your question. The third question that I have for today is in Daniel 10. This person says, can you explain what kind of opposition Daniel faced for 21 days? Explain the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who are all the people, and what is the Hebrew or Greek meaning behind it all? All right, so let me go to Daniel chapter 10 and let me read the passage that this person is referring to. Okay, here it is. Daniel 10, let me start reading in verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the word that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. Now here's the passage that the person has a question about. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Now this is Gabriel talking. So the prince or the king of Persia withstood Gabriel, not Daniel, Gabriel. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Okay, So what I believe this is these are demonic spirits who sought to rule over the Persian Empire. So this is about spiritual warfare. This is not a physical king who tried to oppose Gabriel. A physical king, a real human being, could not thwart an angel. So obviously, the kings of Persia, the prince of Persia, are demonic beings. It's possible that the prince of Persia himself may very well have been Satan. So you have these demonic beings, perhaps even Satan himself, that were seeking to thwart the messenger Gabriel from getting to Daniel. But the Bible says that Michael the archangel, who's the strongest of all the angels, came and it says, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So because of Michael's influence, Gabriel was helped and he was freed from the demonic host, perhaps even Satan himself, and he was allowed to get Daniel and to give him the message from God. And so to answer your question, Gabriel was the one who was hindered by fallen angels, and it's possible that Satan himself was the prince of Persia, but yet Michael the archangel came and helped Gabriel, setting him free to go and deliver the message of God to Daniel himself. So I believe what we're talking about here is spiritual warfare in the heavenlies, demonic spirits coming against holy angels of God. And so I hope that answers your question. These questions are wonderful. I pray that you'll continue to send those in. I look forward to answering them each week. Go to our website, click on Ask the Pastor. You can submit your questions that way. Please continue to tune in and share. God bless you. Know that you are loved in Jesus' name. Amen.